You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
The text that we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Let's read this together. Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Well, this Lent season, the past six weekends, we've been in a series on the seven sayings from the cross, the final words of Jesus from the cross. And I want to draw your attention to something. The first and the fourth and the seventh sayings from this cross are all prayers. The rest of the sayings are all Jesus addressing someone else, the thief, Mary, John, the crowd. But the beginning and the middle and the ending of these seven sayings from the cross are all prayers between the Son and his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the cry of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally he comes to the place where he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, what do these words mean? This last saying, what does this saying mean? Words that no doubt after they were uttered by Jesus have been repeated by millions of his followers on their own deathbeds. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Well, I think, first of all, obviously we can say this is a statement of absolute trust. Jesus is entering into the ultimate unknown. The ultimate unknown is death, where you and I have never been. And so Jesus is stepping into that realm with complete trust in the Father. But there's also a sense in which these last words that Jesus speaks, it's as if he's entrusting everything into the hands of his Father. These 30 plus years of life, teaching, miracles, 30 plus years of investment. He's entrusting all of that now into the hands of the Father. I want you to think with me, and I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment. If you were to be asked the question, why did Jesus come? Why did the Father send his Son to the earth? I think the Sunday school answer that most Christians would give is, he came to die for our sins. Which, of course, is true. That's a true statement. It's not untrue. He did come to die for our sins. But it's not even close to complete of an answer. If all Jesus came to do was simply to die for our sins, that could have been accomplished when he was a baby. For example, when Herod the Great hears about this baby born in Bethlehem, born king of the Jews, and he sends this death squad to murder all the baby boys in Bethlehem, which would have been maybe half a dozen or so, is a tiny village. But nevertheless, if all the Father was seeking to accomplish was to send his Son to die for our sins, he could have allowed Herod the Great to be successful in that attempt. But dying for our sins is not merely the only reason why Jesus came. He came to, above all, show us, after all, what the Father is like. Through his life, through his words, through his teaching, through the way that he interacted with the poor and the hurting and the suffering and the sick and the dying, Jesus came to show us what God is like, to clear up all of our misconceptions, our distorted images of God, and to show us, after all, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of the Father's essence, so that Jesus is able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. But now Jesus has done all that he can do as he's hanging from the cross. He's shown us the Father. He's recentered the world. He's driven out the Satan. He's established the possibility for salvation, for redemption and healing, and people are being drawn to him. And now he's done everything that he can do, and there's nothing left for him to do but die. And so he entrusts himself into the hands of the Father. And when I hear these words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, I hear him saying something like this: Father, I've done what you've sent me to do. I've shown them the way. I revealed your character to them perfectly. I've forgiven their sins, but now I'm dying, and there's nothing more that I can do, so I commend all of this into your hands. That should speak to all of us in here who seek to do the Father's will and want to be fruitful for his kingdom. Listen, there's only so much that you can do. You can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, do your best to do the will of God. But having done all you can do, you ultimately reach a point where you can do no more than entrust it to God and die to it and rest. Because listen to me, resurrection is the work of the Father. And Jesus gives us this pattern to those of us who seek to be fruitful and to do the will of God. Yes, there's work to be done. There are certain things that we need to give ourselves to. There are tasks, there's assignments, there's all kinds of work that we must be about, pouring our energy, pouring our effort into the kingdom of God. As Jesus tells us, work while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. But there finally comes a time when, having done all you can do, you simply entrust it to the Father, die to it, and rest. And you simply wait for God to act. You wait for Easter. The second part of this text says this: and having said this, he breathed his last. So we've heard now the final saying from the cross. But I don't want us to be in such a hurry to leave the cross. That's why we have a Good Friday service, as we will every single year. I think sometimes we need to linger at the cross. We're so much in a hurry sometimes to zip past Good Friday and glide and do the electric slide right into Easter Sunday. And I think sometimes We want to simplify the gospel and make it just simply Merry Christmas and Happy Easter, which in a sense you could say that's the very heart of the gospel, incarnation and resurrection. But we got to remember, between incarnation and resurrection, there is death. Resurrection is absolutely essential, but the reason there even needs to be a resurrection is because there's been death. And so our Good Friday service is here. And we're now once again at the foot of the cross. And we're very deliberate about our Good Friday service. We dim the lights a little bit. And we're very selective about the songs that we sing together. We don't yet sing songs of jubilee and celebration and excitement. We leave that for what's to come on Easter Sunday. But Good Friday is a day to come and enter into, as best we can, in contemplation. We want to experience Good Friday as it actually was. I think that does our soul so much good. Because whatever was going on between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, however you put that together, I want to be very emphatic about this. Jesus was actually dead. Jesus was really dead. Understand, there's no reality to resurrection if Jesus wasn't fully, entirely, completely dead. And so we gaze upon the cross, and we see Christ dead upon the cross. Now, as Protestants, we're always accustomed to looking at empty crosses. I'm a Protestant, not because I'm protesting anything, but I was kind of born into it. This was the hand I was dealt. This is who I am. But as Protestants, we always make sure it's an empty cross. You know, throughout Protestantism, we're very reluctant about crucifixes. That just sounds too Catholic. So we make sure it's an empty cross. And as the argument goes, well, he's no longer on the cross, right? And I understand that. I'm sympathetic to that. But I also noticed that nobody ever makes that objection when it comes to nativity scenes. I've never heard anybody look at a nativity scene and say, wait a second, there's a baby in the manger. He's no longer a baby. He's not in the manger anymore. Well, no. No, but he once was. And the truth is that there was a time when there was a body on the cross and a dead body at that. Now, my argument is not so much for crucifixes. My argument is that we need to be more honest in facing the reality of death. Because sometimes I wonder if we hide from a full display of Christ's death because we're trying to, in fact, hide from the reality of our own mortality and our own death. There is this American neurosis where we want to avoid death. We want to avoid thinking of death. We want to put it out of our minds as best we can and just whistle past the graveyard and tell ourselves repeatedly that death has nothing to do with us. And that's not true. And that's not what Christianity is about at all. If we make the gospel a form of avoidance or evasion of death, that's when we create a church where people feel like they have to walk in wearing a mask or paint a smile on their face because they can't be honest about their own pain and their own sorrow and their own suffering. Well, our reading this afternoon came from Luke, and you know, if you've been with me for a while, I always make a big deal about the Gospel of John and how John is an artist painting a painting, and there's so much artistry in John, and that's true. But to point out how artistic John happens to be, that doesn't mean that the other three Gospel writers are not artistic either. And I want to show you an artistic move by Luke that we often overlook. At the very beginning, when Luke tells us the story of Jesus' birth, he's very deliberate with his language, and he tells us that the baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then at the very end, when Jesus is taken from the cross, Luke tells us he was wrapped in grave clothes and laid in a tomb. He brackets the life of Jesus with these two wrappings. I want to show you these paintings on the screen. The one on your left is, I believe it's Rembrandt, and the one on your right is Andrea Mantegna. The two wrappings of Christ. I find this really moving to reflect upon. We're never more helpless and more vulnerable than we are in birth and death. And nothing more powerfully attests to the full humanity of Christ than these two wrappings. Jesus saves us not by avoiding what it means to be human, but by entering into it fully. Whatever it means to be a human being, God in Christ has experienced completely, including death. Whatever it means for a human being to die, God in Christ has already experienced. And Jesus saves us from the dominion of death by entering into it and destroying it from the inside out. But let's not have any of this cheap, sentimental talk about death that you sometimes hear at funerals. Oftentimes when you're at a funeral and there's an open casket, the preacher at the funeral will say, "Everybody just remember, that's not really him, that's just his shell." Or, "That's not really her, that's just her shell." I want us to think theologically for a moment. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and then he breathes his last and dies, can you imagine John standing next to Jesus' mother saying, "Oh, don't weep, don't cry, that's not really him, that's just his shell"? If you think that's an appropriate response to death, then on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared before his disciples in that locked room, do you think John should have told all of the disciples, "Guys, don't get too excited. That's not actually him. That's just his shell"? No, Jesus is very emphatic. "This is me. Feel the nail prints in my hands. See the wound in my side. Anybody got some food? Let's share a meal together." He's very purposeful in letting them know, "I'm not a ghost. This is really me." Listen, resurrection means something because death means something. To be human is to be embodied. And only to the degree that we understand and enter into the sorrow and tragedy of the cross can we understand and appreciate the joy and triumph of resurrection. Amen. Last thing. You guys, many of you know I'm big on the Beatitudes. I've written a lot about the Beatitudes. I see them as the values of the kingdom of Christ. And I want to show you a painting that I show just about every year, I think, by Andrea Montaigne, late 1400s. It's my favorite crucifixion painting. And I want to show you how the Beatitudes, each one of them, shows up at this scene at the cross. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's that poor in spirit thief on the cross next to Jesus who is promised paradise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Look at those women grieving, can barely even stand. And yet they will be the very first ones who will receive the comfort and joy of Easter Sunday. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus is the meek one with that crown on his head, on his throne called the cross, where he becomes king and receives his inheritance, becomes king of all. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, dikaiosune. In other words, things being made right. Those who hunger and thirst for justice. It was Jesus' hunger and thirst, his craving for things to be right between God and humanity and within humanity that ultimately led him to the cross. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It was the thief who showed Jesus mercy who received mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That centurion to the left somehow or another is able to see through all of the ugliness, and he's got enough purity of heart to be able to say, truly, this man is the Son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is doing. Paul tells us he's making peace by the blood of his cross so that the confession can be made, truly, this is God's Son. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It is at this very scene of persecution, of murder, of execution, that the kingdom of God is coming from heaven to earth. But I want to just touch once more on that second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Good Friday is a day for us to enter into grief and the reality of sorrow. I think one of the primary maladies of modern human beings is that we want to avoid sorrow at all costs. And the cost is truly great, because the cost of us avoiding all sorrow is this debilitating numbness to our soul. Blessed are those who mourn, because they are carving, they're creating space for something else to come and fill it. If you refuse to sorrow and to mourn and enter into that reality, then the comfort that comes from resurrection will mean very little to you. As I've said before, it'll be just as cheap as the plastic grass in an Easter basket. But if you will allow sorrow and grief to carve depth and space into your soul, it is then into that void that God will now pour the comfort and joy of Easter Sunday, oftentimes in unanticipated ways. That's the gospel. By his wounds, we're healed. It isn't through denial and evasion and avoidance that we are saved, but Jesus enters fully into humanity, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and now at the end of his life, wrapped in grave clothes and laying in a tomb. It's by those wounds we are healed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.